The man was an influential figure. He was a well thought of and a well connected Turkish man. And he was a businessman in the manufacturing industry, and in spite of this, he had impacted the lives of many throughout Western Europe and the Middle East. He had a reputation for being a straight talker and didn't suffer fools gladly. He was a fantastic example of somebody who understood people, always seeking to work with the indigenous people and establishing his ventures in diverse places such as Turkey, Israel, Syria, Italy, Greece, Cyprus and Malta, to name just a few. He was a bit of a firebrand as well. Sometimes you have to be when you're dealing with people and you need to get things done. There was no procrastination in this man's itinerary, and he never did anything to demean anybody, no matter their race, age or gender. He was very well educated, but he wasn't the most striking physically. He was bald, he had a monobrow, bow-legged, and he wasn't the tallest man. But, all that aside, he was hugely admired and widely respected. He was great with people and especially adept at mentoring people, and other more well-known leaders saw something in him. And although initially threatened by him, they eventually recognised the skill set and gifting that he had, and also eventually had nothing but respect and admiration for him. He'd gotten into many sticky situations and had fallen foul of various authorities all across Europe and the Middle East. He was even tortured more than once for his outspoken views. But undeterred, he continued to do what he did best, influencing people, communities, regions, cities and nations. He was a prolific writer, and people were aware of his upcoming publications in advance and would get incredibly excited to attend readings of his work, whether he attended in person or not. There was occasion when he couldn't attend personally due to increased security, or he'd ended up falling foul of the authorities at a previous visit and had to make alternative arrangements. Eventually he would go on to serve approximately 6 years in prison. People were undaunted. In fact, this just led to a larger following. His popularity went through the roof. Imagine the number of followers on Twitter, friends on Facebook. You just imagine the Instagram pictures. And he continued to become even more popular. Popularity increased all the time. Even regional and national leaders, governors and senators were clamouring to meet him. One of them even imprisoned the guy, allegedly for protection, although secretly hoping for a bribe to secure his release. And even though incarcerated, many still sought his wisdom and insight and would communicate with him regularly. Some would even save up and travel in the hope of getting a chance to visit him in his confinement. He had his finger on the pulse, as all venturists do. He kept up to date with everything that was going on and had an excellent network of people who kept him up to speed with what was going on. He was way ahead of his time in this regard, and like any CEO or head of business, he'd some major difficulties to deal with, which he did in an exemplary manner. And he sometimes even had to make examples of some people. Some of the indigenous mentorees that he developed became very close friends, and they went on to continue some of the work that he had originally undertaken. And on one occasion, one of his mentorees, with phenomenal insight, we're talking 5 years ahead insight, and was able to highlight a potential problem that would rear its ugly head 5 years ahead of time. Talk about having your finger on the pulse. Talk about understanding where people are at. Sure enough, 5 years later, a division with one of the branches arose. It was no surprise to our VIP. He had the sagacious foresight to see it coming. The troublemakers were exposed and excommunicated, two in particular. One of them outstayed his welcome for far too long. And it was during this rebellion that a huge issue arose. That of women and their role in the projects that our adventurer undertook. And in this man's network, women had key roles in several of the branches already established by our roving entrepreneurial tycoon. He valued women highly. But the rebellious had already managed to influence some of the weaker women. Those that had been previously married and older widows, and they sought to find a power base among these people, these women. They wanted the limelight for themselves. They wanted some of the recognition that our bigwig had established. How our adventurous Turkish VIP deals with this controversy is astounding. Just simply astounding. Prolific writer, always had crowds clamouring to come to any of the readings of his work. And then he does something really different in how he deals with this. The involvement of women in his ventures right across Europe and the Middle East was really widely accepted. People had no problem with it. And their reputation and his pursuits were widely recognised as well and almost always universally accepted. However, in one branch, in one location, this wasn't the case. And another approach had to be taken. In bygone days, he'd append a new publication for everybody who sought to follow him to read. And it would probably and likely would have caused the dissidents to have withdrawn. But not this time. This time he needed an unprecedented strategy. The expected response would merely postpone the inevitable. It would resurface sometime at a later juncture, and probably with more support. What he did in this instance was to be pure genius. Our entrepreneurial risk taker highlighted something extraordinary. In a new way of dealing with the controversy, he writes to the subdivisional head in this branch, who was a Greek fella, and tells him, not the whole organisation, his thoughts and how to handle the situation. Here's what he came up with. It's brilliant. Look at character over gifting. Look at character over gifting. That's what he said. He specifies in this context how the people chosen for position in the organisation should be chosen due to their qualifications, not their abilities. And we're not talking merely academic qualifications. Some of the gifted and already in place would have to be replaced with people who had better character. That's the qualifications that he was looking for. It was an internal dispute in this branch. There was no external influences, None of the other branches were involved. And do you know what one of the issues was? One of the issues was how some of the women were dressing in this branch. That's what was highlighted. Some of them were dressing really inappropriately. And in the context, and in the location where they were, it was seen as sexual wantonness and also wifely insubordination. That's a mouthful. It was suggested that some of the women were more concerned about their beautification and paid less attention to their partners and husbands. Their attention was more focused on how they were viewed. They wanted to be noticed. But this was more than merely inappropriate. Indeed, for women to dress in such a manner was tantamount to marital unfaithfulness. Something had to be done. And due to the controversy at hand, our VIP highlighted this to his divisional head, that the women that were trustworthy were to be encouraged to be influential and recognised in more appropriate ways. Because no other women were doing this. It was suggested that they make themselves attractive by their sense of decorum, how they dressed and the good deeds which they did would be better examples for other women. He'd go on to mention one way they could show their influence appropriately, and that was how they managed their families, how they brought up their children, and how they ran their households. This is in stark contrast to the seductive nature of the other women who were trying to be influential and being encouraged to do so by the troublemakers. And due to the support given by the agitators by these women, a strict code is implemented in this context. Bearing in mind, this is an organisation that stretches through the Middle East and Europe. And right across there, women are involved. Women have prominent positions. It is only in this one context where a strict code is implemented. The women in this context were advancing the errors promoted by the insurgents. And it was in this regard that he made the unprecedented dictum that the women, due to their disruptive behaviour and boisterous affirmation of the division, be instructed to go about their business with a quiet demeanour. They weren't told to shut up. They weren't told to be silent. But they were told to have a sense of decorum and be quieter about how they went and did things. The rabble-rousers were influential people. They had positions of authority in our magnates' organisation. They were well known. They were figureheads of a type. And the women being shaped by these troublemakers are attempting to dominate everyone and exert influence. But in this instance, our fearless bigwig makes a decision that's directed at stopping the disruptive behaviour. I told you he was good. And he says the women must go about their roles with quiet demeanour, not by way of domineering. They were trying to become dominant. They were trying to take control. They were trying to lead in a context that was inappropriate. But here's what he said. This was a provincial decision, due to a unique set of circumstances. No such directive was given to the rest of the wide-reaching branches of the organisation. Interesting when you think that an organisation that stretches across such a vast area that what needed to be done only had to be done in one location. It didn't have to go right across the whole organisation, which is really interesting, isn't it? It's intriguing and it's worthy a note. Do you know the name of that organisation? The church. Because our magnet, our VIP, our entrepreneurial bigwig is the Apostle Paul. He was Turkish. He went and travelled and planted churches in each of those countries and more that I mentioned. And when we look at it in this context, and we look at it like this, it paints a bigger picture for us, doesn't it? Because essentially that's what he said. So why, when he made a decision that impacted only the church in Ephesus, because that's where it was that this rabble-rousing was occurring, why then should a decision and a dictum that is made for one location impact the worldwide and universal church? Because that's not what he says. If you want to read this in biblical terminology, you can do so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, mostly from verses 11 to 15, but there's some context before it. But I thought, if we read this in a narrative, we'll understand it differently if we were reading it in the way that we have in our New Testament. Because essentially that is what was said. If we step back from our cultural understanding, because our cultural understanding and their cultural context was completely different. We're in Northern Ireland in 2016. They were in Mediterranean Basin Europe around about 66 AD or thereabouts. So we're almost, give or take, 50 years, 2,000 years at. But just in case you never noticed, there seems to be a really strong religious spirit about this country we live in. And no matter what people say or do, we can't shake it off. It would be great if our nation took the words of Taylor Swift to heart. Shake it off, shake it off. Do you know? And we did that, but we don't. It's difficult. When you have cultural baggage that is so ingrained in what this country is and who it is, it's difficult to get rid of that. But this place, this country, has a lot of religious baggage. And so, it's really difficult to read your New Testament. It's difficult to read your New Testament anyway, if you were honest. But it's difficult to read your Bible without being shaped with what you have lived, how you've been brought up, and what you experience and you hear. And especially if you go to church. It's almost like you're on the losing route. But if we remove ourselves and change it, we can approach it with a completely different perspective. Because we looked at some women recently, and Charlene will be looking at another woman next week. But as we do that, we start to understand and grasp women do have a role. And their role is not to make roles in the church. They have skills. They have gifts. They have insights. You have something to bring. I want you to bring it. I love that you have that. And I really passionately hope and a desire that as we look through this series, that it will start to stir that up in you. It might be a bit emotional at times. I hope it is. Because women have been put down, especially in the church and especially in Northern Ireland. No more. People always say that the cream always rises to the top. Ladies, you're cream. And we like cream. We love you. I want to see you shine. I want to see you excel. I want to see you lead. I want to see you in places of prominence. I want to see you in places where you make decisions that impact lots of people's lives. Where you're challenging people. Because as I read my New Testament, I see women who had a bit of oomph about them. We looked at Phoebe recently. Phoebe's great. It doesn't say a huge amount about her. But when you read about her and you do some research, find out a bit of history about who she was, you start to see, wow, obviously a businesswoman as we looked at a few weeks ago, and given great responsibility. Then you look at Priscilla and Aquila. And a lot of people will make stuff out of that. Well, her name's mentioned before his. That means she's more prominent than him. Let's not even worry about that. The model that we have in the Vineyard is that couples lead together. Hence, Charlene and I lead this church. Priscilla and Aquila led that church together. I don't care who was the more prominent. They done it together. They were a couple. It's the whole John Maxwell thing that you know that I love, teamwork makes the dream work. That's what it's about. They've done it together. They were the people. Apollos is somebody who is mentioned, and he's mentioned in Acts, and then they mention him in Hebrews and in one of the other books. Apollos was actually trained by Priscilla and Aquila, somebody who went on to become quite prominent. By a woman. Shock, horror. Then if you look at Timothy, and Timothy was the subdivisional head that I mentioned, the Greek man, that's Timothy. Because he was somebody who had Paul's trust. Complete trust. Paul at one stage calls him my son because he viewed him so highly. Who taught him? His mother and his grandmother. And Paul mentions them by name because they were significant in Timothy growing and knowing who the Lord is. Women, you have a great role to play. And we don't want to underestimate or underplay the role that you do have. I want you to rise up. I want to see that. I want to see women of significance. Brave, enlightened women who know the Lord. Make it clear, I'm not expecting that us to become a feminist church. But I expect to see women in roles of prominence. Because that's what I see when I read the New Testament. Women in roles of prominence. Women, you can be prominent. But do it with the right demeanour. Do it in the right way. Do it with how your best testimony can be how you live your life. So there are women in our church, and I listen to how you speak, and it's just lovely. I listen to how you compliment other people, how you speak kindly and fondly of them, how you don't gossip or slander other people. And I hear that and I'm thinking, these meet the requirements of what Paul's talking about. I like it. I admire it. And I ask for more of the same. I pray for more. I don't pray for more from you, I do, but I pray for more women that are like that. I pray for more men that are like that as well. But women. Women have been put down far too long. We won't do that. You have my word. We have this recorded, I hope. And therefore it's there. You have my word. Because of your gender, you will never be second class, treated second class or put down because you're a woman. And so what I want to do, again, which I don't think is fitting, is I want the women to stand. So if you're female, please stand. I don't think Ellie will be standing. She's out for the count. No. So good. Women, you're to be admired. And you know what? We want to admire you more. So I need you to know that we don't just see you as bearers of children. I'm going to say some things, but we don't just see you as bearers of children. We don't just see you as people who wash dishes, who make our dinners and serve men. That's not how we see you. We see you as people. People in your own right. People who are blessed and chosen by God to further the kingdom where you live. To impact the people where you live. To be influencers. To be leaders, to be trailblazers, pioneers. And because you've been told in the past, but you're just a woman, right now, in the name of Jesus, I expose that as a lie and as a ploy from the enemy. You are not just a woman. You are a woman. You are no second class. You are no second best. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus, your blessing upon every woman in this room and the women upstairs and the girls upstairs in this building now, that all females would know your blessing. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to come upon every female in this building. a renewed sense of belonging, a renewed sense of who you really are in Christ Jesus. And the lies that have been spoken over you and over your life and over your children, I break the power of them right now in Jesus' name. I speak to you now and tell you that you are significant. That you are important. That you are worthy. And I speak a sense of worth over you right now in the name of Jesus that goes against everything you have been told previously. You are worthy, and I tell you that right now in the name of Jesus. When you were put down in the past by men, I break the power of that over you right now. In Jesus' name, you are worthy. When you were told that you won't amount to anything because you're a woman, I break the power of that over you now in the name of Jesus. I release you from that right now in Jesus' name. When you were treated like a second-class citizen because you're a woman, I break the power of that over you right now and over your life in Jesus' name. And I break the generational attachments of that over you and your family right now in Jesus' name. I break the power of patriarchal dominance over you and over your family right now in the name of Jesus. And I release you. I speak freedom to you now from the abuse that you have received because you're a woman. Physical abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse. I break the power of that over you right now because you're a woman? No. And I pray now that you would rise to the top. That people would start to see you for who you really are. That your gifts, that your talents, that your skills would rise. That people would now start to recognize your strengths, know your weakness in Jesus' name, because you're no weak.
Read the first John, please. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, narrated from me, says the Lord. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no condemnation.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
When Jesus bled and died on the cross, the same blood was shed for a son and a daughter.
Amen. Amen. Father, I pray for more release in Jesus' name. And break the power of condemnation now in Jesus' name. And I pray now, Jesus, for every woman in the room, that you would clothe them with the armor of God. That you might be able to resist the flaming arrows of the evil one. I pray that upon your head for the helmet of salvation, to guard and protect your mind and your thoughts. And I pray for every woman here that you would increase the capacity of their minds for things of the kingdom in Jesus' name. I pray that you fit their feet with the shoes that come for the readiness to share the gospel of peace. I pray, Father, for the breastplate of righteousness. I pray that we would have women who model righteousness better than any man. So I speak to you now, say model righteousness in the name of Jesus. And put the breastplate of righteousness upon their chest. And around their waist would you put the belt of truth, that they would always hold to the truth. In Jesus' name. And then lastly, that you would provide them with a shield of faith to guard and protect them from the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then we say, we've got your back. As men who admire you as women, we've got your back. We love you. We admire you. And we will continue to do so. We will bless you as you go on in your ministry in every way we can. We will encourage you. We will aim to inspire you and support you. So Father, you're blessing right now. Increase your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to close now. If you would like prayer, would you stand or remain standing?